Let us open our Bibles today to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. These words that I've just finished reading record a vision that God gave unto his prophet Isaiah. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This is one of those divers manners in which God spoke in time past. He spoke to them through dreams and visions, and many times the word of the Lord came to them. In looking at this vision, I want us this morning to consider three sights that Isaiah had in this vision. Three sights. The first, a blessed sight. Isaiah saw the Lord, a blessed sight. The seraphims, who are angels, cried one unto another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now the seraphims themselves are holy beings, but to emphasize the greatness of God's holiness, we read that they had three sets of wings, and they covered their faces with their wings, and they covered their feet with their wings, so as to speak in this way, to emphasize the holiness of the Lord, that he is holy in such a way, a being of such holiness, that no other being can approach unto him. In Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4, we read that part of the song which is sung in heaven is this, Who shall not fear thee and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For thou only art holy. God only is the uncreated Holy One. These seraphims were holy, but their holiness is an uncreated holiness. God only is holiness. This is who he is. Holiness is his nature, and without holiness, he would cease to be God. Now, one of the ways that we may be sure of the inspiration of the Word of God is this very truth, because uninspired men would never have written a book that speaks to us of a God who is holy as the Lord God is. uninspired men may have written a book that would have spoken of a God of love. And yes, God is a God of love. But these seraphims did not cry one to the other, love, love, love is the holy Lord God. But they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now we learn this truth from the Word of God, the truth about Him being holy, as we look and as we compare scriptures. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, in reference to an oath that God took, remember He has given us assurance by two immutable things in which it is impossible that God should lie or God should change. One of those immutable things is His Word. He's given us His Word, but He's also given us an oath. And here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, concerning that oath, we read, because He, that is God, could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. God swore by Himself because there's none other. When we go into a court of law and we give our testimony, we put our hands on the Bible and we swear to tell the truth, but we're not swearing by ourselves. We're swearing upon the Word of God, something greater. But there is nothing greater. There's nothing superior. There's nothing above God. So when He took an oath, and think about this, the God who cannot lie, the God who cannot promise, in order that you and I, us His children, those of us who know Him as our Lord, as our Savior today, that we might have a strong assurance. We might have a strong assurance of our salvation. Why? Because God has taken an oath. He swore by Himself. He will not deny Himself. But then in Psalm 89, in verse 15, verse 35, we read God speaking, and He says, once by my holiness. Oh, but in Hebrews 6, we read He swore by Himself. And now here in the Psalm, He says that He swore by His holiness. This has to be a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. It is a confirmation of His holiness, His absolute holiness. I want you to keep your places here in Isaiah 6, but go with me to Isaiah 45. I'm sorry, Isaiah 40 and verse 25. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, God asks this question, to whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. When He asked to find anyone, if there is anyone, to whom He might be compared, you notice it is, He cites His holiness. He doesn't call Himself the powerful one, although He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He doesn't call Himself the omniscient one, although He is all knowing. He doesn't call Himself the omnipresent one, though He is omnipresent and fills heaven and earth. He doesn't call Himself the loving one, though God is love. But when He asked, to whom would you compare with me? It is the Holy One. There's none holy as He is holy. Now, we speak of His holiness, and if you buy Book of Theology or Body of Divinity, and you look at the various attributes of God, you will see this is listed as one of His attributes, one of His characteristics. But most men are in agreement this is His chief attribute, His chief characteristic. one of the older writers, he said this: this may be said to be a transcendental attribute that, as it were, runs through the rest and casts luster upon them. It is an attribute of attributes, His holiness. Every attribute of God, you can say, it is holy. His love is holy. His mercy is holy. His grace is holy. His justice is holy. His anger is holy. His wrath is holy. This is a transcendental attribute of God. It gives luster to all of the other of His attributes. Stephen Charnock said, it is the glory. This is the glory of every perfection of God. As His power is the strength of every perfection, so His holiness is the beauty of them. And then he went on to say that His name, that is the name of God, it signifies all that is His attributes, all of His attributes in conjunction when we read of His name. And then in Psalm 103 in verse 1, the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. His holy name. God is holy, but what does this really mean? What does it really mean? Well, the Apostle John declares His holiness in one verse. And there's a positive and there's a negative in this verse. God is light. That's the positive. God is light. And the negative is there is no darkness in Him at all. You know, even the sun, they tell us, has its dark spots, don't they? We can't see them, not with the natural eye. But in God, who is light, there are no dark spots. In Him is no darkness at all. You know, His holiness is manifested in various ways. One way is it is manifested in the fact that He loves righteousness. God's not indifferent to righteousness, and He's not indifferent to sin. God loves righteousness. Why? Because He is the holy Lord God. And God hates iniquity. Why? Because He is the holy Lord God. The greatest manifestation of God's holiness we know is at the cross. Look back with me, if you will, to Psalm 22. This is His greatest manifestation of His holiness. Isaiah, or Psalm 22. This psalm begins with the words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke when He was hanging upon the cross. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy. Why hast thou forsaken me? Here's the answer. Thou art holy. It was at that time when the Lord Jesus Christ was upon the tree. The scripture says He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God, who is absolutely holy, who we read is of pure eyes and to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. It was at that moment that the Lord Jesus Christ was bearing the iniquity of us all, according to Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Think of that. All we like sheep. In the beginning, all men, in our father Adam, we all turn to our own way. But when we come into this world, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And you know, men that know anything about the Word of God, they want to blame Adam for their sin. And yes, the Scripture says, for by one man sin came into the world, and he was our head, he was our representative. And when he sinned, we know that his sin, his guilt, was imputed unto everyone of his posterity. But men are not going to go to hell for Adam's sin. Men who go to hell are going to go to hell for their own sin, for their own iniquity. As this verse tells us, we have turned every one to his own way, no exception. No man's going to stand before God and claim as an excuse for his wickedness, for his sin. Well, my father Adam, he's the one. That's what Adam did in the beginning, wasn't it? The woman said, the husband, or the man rather said, the woman which thou gavest unto me. And the woman said, Satan. But no, every one, the Scripture says, has turned to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you are a child of God today, the reason you are is because God Almighty laid your iniquity upon his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he was made to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, God, his justice fell upon him. He knew what it was to be separated from the Father. And I know that's very mysterious. We don't claim to understand it, but we believe it. And we see here God manifesting his holiness, that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Even when his darling son was made to be sin, God turned away. And he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? What am I saying this morning? I'm saying that Isaiah, he had a blessed sight. He saw the Lord. And what he saw is the Lord God, who is absolutely holy. Now, this is the God, make no mistake about it, everyone here this morning, I'm talking to you, I'm talking to myself, just as personally as I know how. This is the God all of us are going to face one day. This is him. Not some God that is the product of the imagination of men, but the God of the Bible. The God who manifested his absolute holiness in forsaking his darling son. That's the God you and I are going to stand before one day. There's only one way to be accepted in that day, and that's to be found in his son. Accepted in the Beloved. Any other refuge, any other hope is a false hope and a false refuge, a refuge of lies that will be swept away in that day when we stand before him. So the first sight, you know, God may show mercy. He may. He may be gracious, but he is going to be holy. He is. Now, the second sight, the first sight was a blessed sight. But the second sight was a troubling sight. Isaiah saw himself. A blessed sight when he saw the Lord, but a troubling sight when he saw himself. And his words were, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Now, we must keep in mind that Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet when he had this vision. And as you notice in his prophecy, if his prophecy is given in a chronological order, and I assume that it was, that this is not the first time that this prophet had cried, "Whoa!" Wasn't the first time. But it's the first time that he cried, "Woe is me." I want you to turn back just a page or two to chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They had it not. Woe unto their soul." You see? First time in his prophecy he cried, "Woe." It wasn't "woe is me," it is "woe unto their soul." And then look in chapter 5. We'll just go through these verses. Chapter 5, verse 8, "Woe unto them." Verse 11, "Woe unto them." Verse 18, "Woe unto them." Verse 20, "Woe unto them." Verse 21, "Woe unto them." Verse 22, "Woe unto them. But now, having seen the Lord, it is woe is me." It was seeing the Lord that he saw himself. And in the light of the Lord's holiness, the only thing he could say is, "Woe is me." You know, the prophet Daniel, later after Isaiah had passed off the scene, the prophet Daniel, he also was given a vision. And this is what he said took place when he was given a vision of the Lord. "My comeliness." What's he talking about? My beauty. My comeliness. My uprightness. My holiness. My righteousness. My comeliness was turned into corruption. In other words, in the light of the holiness of God, he saw himself. Just like Isaiah here, "My comeliness was turned into corruption." A person, now listen, a person who has never seen to some degree God's standard of righteousness, that person may boast of his own righteousness. But if God ever gives a man, through the Word of God, through the preaching, by the power of the Holy Spirit, a glimpse of God's holiness, he will no longer boast in his own righteousness, in his own goodness. You know, the Lord Jesus told of a man one time who went up into the temple, and he did that very thing. He boasted of his own righteousness. He said, "I thank thee, Lord, that I am not as other men." And then he began to list a, list of things that he felt like he had accomplished and that he was, that gave him a good standing with God. He didn't see that he needed a mediator. He didn't see that he must have a propitiation. There must be a sacrifice for his sins. And that other man in our Lord's parable, you remember, he did see that. And that's what he said, God, be merciful, be propitious to me, the sinner. A man who never sees, a woman who never sees anything of the holiness of God, they may boast, they may brag, they may pat themselves on the back about how good they are, how righteous they are, how they've kept God's commandments, how they've done everything perfectly, or if not perfectly, almost perfectly, and surely good enough for God to accept. But if God gives a person just a glimpse of his holiness, it'll bring to an end that kind of boasting. Think about Job. Let me give you two verses of scripture from the book of Job. One verse is God speaking about Job. And this is what God said. My servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. But in the end of the book, let me give us another verse. And this time it's not God speaking, it is Job speaking. God said that about Job, but now listen to what Job says about himself after seeing the Lord. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Think of the Apostle Paul, what he said about himself. He was a saved man when he said this. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. He had a new nature. He was a regenerate person. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Isaiah spoke of being undone because he said, I am a man of unclean lips. Now remember, he was a prophet. A prophet uses his lips. He uses his mouth. He speaks of God, and he speaks about God. And yet this was what he saw of himself. My lips are unclean, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. You know, when I looked at this and prepared these notes, I thought, you know, this reminds us of a sin that is so prevalent in our day. It's so prevalent, and sad to say that most people do not even recognize it as a sin. And it is a sin that is worked with the lips, with the tongue. What is it? It is taking the name of the Lord God in vain. It is so common. It's so commonplace. I fear for our children. I fear for the young people who have been raised in such an environment where God's name is used and taken upon the lips of men as though it was just a very common name. God's name is holy. When we use his name, and a preacher uses God's name quite often in preaching, and we use the name of Jesus, I prefer always to say the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. take the time this week to sit down and for just a few minutes and think of the number of different sins that may be committed with the lips, with the tongue. The most glaring one, of course, is lying. And how many men across this country today are lying on God, standing in pulpits, speaking about a God who is no more than the figment of their imaginations. A God who wants to do, who wants to do, who wants to do, but oh, sovereign man stands in his way and keeps him from doing what he wants to do. Is that the God of the Bible? It's not the God that I read about in the Word of God. He doesn't try to do anything. He does His will, both in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Lying. Boasting. Boasting. That's a sin that's committed many times with the tongue, isn't it? Boasting. Slander. Slandering someone. Isn't that the same many times as hate, murder, slandering someone's reputation? There's so many sins. And you know that our Lord said that out of the mouth, or out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in our heart comes out at the mouth, doesn't it? And because most people have no reverence of God, no fear of God in their heart, they take His name in vain. We take His name in vain. And I thought about this verse also in James that speaks about preachers. Isaiah was a prophet. This is what concerned him when he saw the Lord. For in many things we offend all of us, in many things. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, a mature believer. And James said, let us not be many masters, teachers. Why? Because our responsibility is greater. So that's the second sight that Isaiah had. First, a blessed sight. Second, a troubling sight. But third, a welcome sight. A welcome sight. Isaiah saw God's remedy. It was a live coal taken from the altar and applied to his lips. It was in this way that his iniquity was taken away and his sin was purged. What should we learn from this? Well, I have two lessons. Number one, all of us should see, and it's so clear, the remedy for Isaiah's sin problem came from above. It came from above. The seraphim, with a live coal from off the altar, came to Isaiah. So for our sin problem, and we have one, all of us do, and the remedy is not going to come from this earth, it's not going to come from anything that men around us can do for us or anything we may do for ourselves, but it comes to this world through God coming into this world. He came from above. In his incarnation, when that body that was prepared him by God the Holy Spirit, he took into union with his person, the eternal Son of God came into this world. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. The cure, the remedy for our sin problem, it's going to come from above. Don't look for it in education or environment and all of these things that people want to believe is going to lift man up. No, man was already at the top when God created him. Problem is, we fell to the bottom. And there's no way up unless he comes into this world, he who is from above and above all, and he lifts us up. Isaac Watts wrote these words in a hymn. He said, "Till God in human flesh I see, my thoughts no comfort find. The holy, just, and sacred three are terrors to my mind. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begins. His name forbids my slavish fear. His grace removes my sins." And the second thing we should learn from this is the remedy for Isaiah's problem came from the altar. First, the remedy for sin came from above. The remedy for Isaiah's problem came from the altar. It was a live coal, the scripture says, taken from the altar, which has to be significant of that altar. Remember the tabernacle that was given to Moses in the wilderness in Hebrews, we learn, was a pattern of things in the heavens. And in that tabernacle, there was a golden altar. And no sacrifice was ever offered on that golden altar. But what did take place is that every morning, the priest from off the brazen altar, the altar that was outside, where there was sacrifices made, every morning a lamb slain, a lamb offered on that altar, and every evening a lamb offered on that altar. Live coals from that altar were carried in and placed upon the golden altar, and on that altar is where the priest put the incense, burned incense, the high priest did, every morning and every evening. And that incense, as it rises up, is what? It is a picture to you and I of our intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives in heaven today. Yes, he gave himself, if you please, on that brazen altar, a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. But my friends, he continues to live as our intercessor in heaven, continually making intercession for us. We are saved by his death on the cross, yes, but we are also saved by his life, the scripture says, his life of intercession. And Isaiah had that experience. He was cleansed, and day by day, you and I who know him, we have a mediator, we have an intercessor. And we are cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us. That's ongoing, isn't it? Not just in the past tense. But we are cleansed from our sin. That fountain that's filled with Emmanuel's blood, it'll never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. He continues to make intercession for us. Well, I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to us here this morning. The three sights of Isaiah, a blessed sight, a troubling sight, and then a healing sight, a welcome sight. Now, some of you may be wondering, why this guitar is up here. It's not because I'm going to play it. It's because I forgot. Brother David Culbert, so you come and sing that hymn for us now, if you will. That'll be a hymn of dismissal. Open mine eyes that I might see. And that's what I pray for all of us here today, that God would open our eyes to his holiness and to his Son, that Lamb. that took the sins of his people and bore them on the tree. Thank you, David.